right, good morning. Please be seated. And if you would, get out your Bibles and open up to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews, chapter 1. This morning, I'm going to be using the PowerPoint, so I'm going to turn that on. And the first thing that I want to say is a bit of a commercial. I've been saying something about this for the last 2 weeks. I have a lot of people here in the church, as well as people online, were asking me about the trip to Scotland. And I have made a video. It's called the Footsteps of James 2025 Scotland Trip. This is on the church's YouTube channel. It is also on the church's website. If you are interested in this, look for this artwork on the YouTube channel where you can watch this and get some of the information of me explaining some of the places that we went, why they're significant, some of the important things that happened in these places, and so forth, okay? So, like I said last Sunday, I'm not going to be like your creepy uncle that holds the church subject to my slideshow. If you want to see it, you can go watch it. If not, then just disregard this, okay? So, what we're going to be doing this morning is we are going to be starting a series of studies in the book of Hebrews, okay? This is going to be the artwork that I use on the church's YouTube channel for this series. So, anything that has this as the splash screen, you'll know it's part of the Hebrews series that we are beginning here today. So I've been sort of teasing this out for a while. We finished our Right Division 101, or Back to Basics, Gaining a Strategic Grasp of Scripture, earlier this spring. And I've been preaching topically for a little while, knowing that we were going to be gone on a trip. And so we've been talking about a variety of different topics here over the last couple weeks. And this morning, we're going to begin a series of studies in the book of Hebrews. Now, I'm not going to make any promises about how long this is going to take. There are 13 chapters in the book of Hebrews. There's a lot of stuff that's discussed, a lot of ground to cover. And so we're just going to take the time it takes to go through this and try our best to understand it and explain it, okay? Now, the first thing that I want to address related to the book of Hebrews is the topic that everybody has a question about. And what topic is that? Tell me what it is. Who wrote Hebrews? This is the question that everybody wants to know, okay? So our topic, our title this morning is Authorship, Who Wrote Hebrews, okay? And I'm giving credit here with assistance to David W. Reed of Columbus Bible Church. He helped me with some of this information, and it's only prudent and right that I acknowledge that at the beginning of this, that some of what I'm going to be saying is furnished by him and some of the conversations that we had together about this, okay? So who wrote Hebrews? This is the question that everybody wants to know. So I remember being, let's see, I would have been 20 years old. I was in my second year theology class at Grace Bible College, now Grace Christian University, and I was in the theology class, and the professor asked the class, who wrote Hebrews? Okay, and he goes around the class, and he asks various students. He calls on a student, and they would throw out an answer, and then another student would throw out an answer. And he goes all the way around the room, and people are like, Paul, and someone said Luke, and someone said Barnabas, and they're just throwing out names, right? And then he gets to me, he calls on me, and, you know, I've got to be the cute guy, right? I say, well, the Holy Spirit wrote Hebrews. And he goes, that's the right answer. And it is the right answer. Ultimately, who wrote Hebrews? God, the Holy Spirit, right? So when we talk about this question of the authorship of who wrote the book of Hebrews, what we're really looking at is, who is the human penman that the Holy Spirit used to record the book of Hebrews? That's what we're looking at here, right? Now, if you look, I'm going to hold off on that point just for a minute. So this is the topic. Now, I also want to say at the outset that I have talked about this question before. On August 18, 2019, in a Sunday school class, I taught a study on who wrote Hebrews. It's going to be somewhat similar to what I'm going to cover here, although there are a few differences between what I did then and what I'm going to do now, but I just want to be transparent about it, that this does exist on the church's website and YouTube page, okay? So if you look at your Bible, okay, I have on the pulpit a Scofield Reference Bible. It's the Bible provided by the church if you're using the Pew Bible in the bookcase back there, and I have a inscription on the top of the page that says, the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. Does anybody else have the same thing in their Bible? Anybody just say Hebrews? Okay, now in the Scofield Reference Bible, is the Scofield Reference Bible saying, telling the reader that Paul is the author of Hebrews by having this title here? Okay, so is that inspired? Is this title in the Scofield Reference Bible, is that inspired? I'm going to say the answer to that is no. Okay? This is Scofield's opinion. Okay? But he's not the only one that had an opinion. So here's a list of just some random searching around and thoughts that people have about who wrote Hebrews. Okay? Get hold your hand here quickly and get 2 Timothy chapter 3. We believe in this assembly that the Bible was given by inspiration of God. Right? That holy men of God wrote as spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Right? And that those words are recorded. Inspiration is the process whereby God puts pen to paper and records his word so that it will be available to mankind. Preservation is the Bible doctrine that addresses how once that inspiration is recorded and the words have been set to paper, how God preserved his word through history. Okay? What we're talking about right now this morning is the issue of inspiration. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So does Timothy have the holy scriptures from the time he's a kid? Yes, okay? Now, when it says in that verse that Timothy has the holy scriptures, does that mean that Timothy had all of the original autographs of all of the Old Testament writings? It does not mean that, right? But does the Holy Spirit still say that what Timothy had was scripture and that he had them from the time of his childhood, right? This is where we see a linkage between inspiration and preservation. God's design is to preserve his word through a multiplicity of copies that are just as authoritative as those originals, right? So it doesn't matter to God at all right now in 2025 that the original autographs have been lost to history because he preserved his word. He promised that he would do so, right? And so Timothy, in the first century, living hundreds of years after Moses, after the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, all that stuff, does he still have the holy scriptures in the copies of the scripture that his family possessed? So do you have in your Bible the scriptures? Do you have the Holy Scriptures in your English King James Bible that you have right in front of you? I would say to you that the answer to that question is what? Yes. Okay? So verse 15. And then from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So does Timothy know this from a child through the writings? Through the graphe, through the scriptures, through that which is written down. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So all scripture is given by inspiration of who? So notice what Paul is saying. Does Paul see a difference between the original autograph written by Isaiah and what Timothy's family possessed in the copies? He's saying both are what? Scripture, because the words given in initial inspiration, are they preserved for Timothy and his family through the process of preservation? Okay? Now, if you want to know all about that, we got books on the table, and we got almost 200 hours of teaching on it. I know you're all going to jump on that chance, okay? So, what is Scripture then? What Scripture is are the words. Notice, all scripture. In verse 16, when it says all scripture, the Greek word there is the word graphe, and it is literally referring to that which is written down. Okay? So in inspiration, the main issue in inspiration is not the men. Okay? It's the words. It's the graphe. It's what God had the men what? Write down. So when we come to the question of who wrote Hebrews, again, we're dealing with who is the most likely human penman that God the Holy Spirit used to record the words that we find when we look at the book of Hebrews. Okay? Now hopefully that makes sense. Now, go back to Hebrews chapter 1. My Scofield Reference Bible, as I told you a minute ago, it says at the top of the page, like I just showed you, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. Scofield believes Paul wrote Hebrews. Okay? So look at this slide. He's not the only one. Many prominent figures in the so-called grace movement, including Cornelius R. Stamm, author of Things That Differ, Acts Dispensationally Considered, and a host of other mid-Acts dispensational Bible study material, he said that he thought who wrote Hebrews? Paul. Tertullian, church father, thought who wrote it? Barnabas. Origen, another church father, questionable guy. We don't have time to get into him. He thought it was Luke. Martin Luther, founder of the Protestant Reformation, he thought it was Apollos. And a German theologian named Adolf von Harnack thought it was Priscilla of Priscilla and Aquila fame. Okay? So what is my point here? My point here is there any universal agreement at all about who wrote the book, who the human penman was that wrote the book of Hebrews? If you ask Martin Luther, you're going to get one idea. If you ask Sam, you're going to get another idea. So there's not a lot of consensus about who wrote the book of Hebrews. Okay? Now, why would that be? Well, hold your hand there and we're just going to go at random. Okay? Get Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. What is the first word of the verse? Paul. Does the text tell you who wrote it? It does. Get Ephesians chapter 1. So we're just doing a little thought experiment here. Get Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. What's the first word of the verse? Paul. Get Philippians. Get Philippians chapter 1. What's the first word of the verse? So what's my point? When Paul writes an epistle, it is almost always the case that he identifies himself right away in the first verse as the what? As the author. Back to Hebrews chapter 1. Notice what it says. God, who at sundry times in a diverse manner spake in time past unto the prophets, who does not claim authorship explicitly of the book of Hebrews in the first verse? Paul. So there's no, as we go through the book, you'll see this. Nowhere in the book is there an author explicitly stated. Okay? So that's one reason why you've got so many different opinions about who wrote it. Now, what I like about the fact that there are so many different opinions is that I can basically say whatever I want, and you're not going to think too much of it because I'll just be like any other guy who has what? An opinion about it. But we're going to try to do better than that, okay? So since we know the Holy Spirit inspired Hebrews, and since the Spirit did not see fit to record a particular human vessel or penman as the author, perhaps the right approach is to simply not concern ourselves with the issue of human authorship. And that could suffice, right? But you know that most people aren't going to be satisfied with that. Okay? So we are going to talk about it. So since God did not tell us, perhaps there's little profit in trying to figure out the answer. Maybe that's true. You'll decide maybe by the time we're done with this if you agree with that. So while Hebrews does not explicitly identify its human scribe, it contains extensive information about its author. Okay? I'll show you that in a second. Notice, let's go to the next slide. Notice the sheer number of first person personal pronouns contained in the book of Hebrews. Okay? So if you go to Blue Letter Bible and you do a search of just the book of Hebrews and you search for we, us, and our, we occurs 36 times, us occurs 26 times, and our occurs 15 times. There are a total of 77 first-person pronouns that are used in the book of Hebrews. Now, those are clues. Okay? Now, how many of you have heard it said that when you study the book of Acts, the key to figuring out the book of Acts is to follow the we section? What they mean by the we sections are those portions in the book of Acts where Luke, the human penman, uses the phrase we and us, indicating that is he present when the events he's recording are happening. And then there are other sections in the book where he does not use those pronouns, indicating that he was not necessarily present when those events occurred, right? So I'm going to suggest to you that we can do something similar with the book of Hebrews. The clues to figuring out who the human author, who the human penman of Hebrews was, are found in understanding what is being said with the use of these pronouns. Okay? So just as the Spirit's decision to omit the human author's name is not accidental. So if God the Holy Spirit wanted to tell us explicitly who wrote Hebrews, would he have done that? Okay? But just as that decision is not accidental, it is not accidental that the Holy Spirit chose to reveal such a significant amount of information about this author through the use of these what? Of these pronouns. Okay? Knowing that no word of Scripture is here without any reason or for no purpose, the 77 personal pronouns of Hebrews must exist, okay, for the purpose of telling us something about the human author. So in other words, can we look at the occurrences of these and determine some things about who this person might be? So let's just do a quick sample. Go to chapter 2. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give. So notice we. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to these things which we have what? So number one, the author of Hebrews, were they immediately present for the things that they are going to write about, or are they writing secondhand about things they heard? Hello, read it again. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have what? Heard. So the author of Hebrews is somebody who is writing based upon secondhand what? Information. They are not immediately present for the events that they're going to be writing about. So there's a clue there surrounding the use of the word we. Read the rest of the verse. Lest at any time we should what? Let them slip. So there it is again. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? So the author of Hebrews is writing about things that he's heard secondhand about what the Lord began to speak at the beginning of his what? Earthly ministry. So can you deduce and figure out certain things about the author of Hebrews by paying attention to these pronouns? Okay? Let's read a little bit more. It was confirmed unto us. Okay? So the we and the us, do those go together? Notice, it was confirmed unto us by them that what? So the confirmation of the truth of what's being said in the mind of the author of the book of Hebrews is not coming through firsthand personal experience with what he's writing about. It's a confirmation that he is hearing from the testimony of what? Other people. Now, if you take that, can you then eliminate certain biblical characters of who a potential author might be? We'll get into that a little bit more in a minute, okay? Let's just finish verse 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to these other people with these miraculous signs. And the author of Hebrews is hearing this secondhand. He's not exercising the gifts of an apostle here. He's hearing from those who did about things that had what? Happened. Okay? So let's go back to the notes. So if we were to discover an item of correspondence and we're trying to understand what it means, we will consider the author of the letter, the recipients, the date. We'll worry about all that stuff later is what I'm trying to say. Okay? Now, let's talk first about the question, is Paul the author of Hebrews? Okay? Let's talk about that first. The most common, get Hebrews chapter 13. The most common attributed author to Hebrews is the Apostle Paul. Okay? Now, people reach this conclusion for a number of reasons. So, one of the reasons you'll hear is they'll say stuff like, well, the Greek of Hebrews is very similar to the Pauline Greek. So the author of Hebrews talks like Paul, writes like Paul, uses words the same way Paul does. So therefore, Hebrews has to have been written by who? Now I don't know about you, how many of you can speak and read Greek? Okay, so is that very helpful to you? Or are you just going to kind of have to take their word for it? Okay, maybe that's true. Let's say maybe that's true. Another reason why people will say this, okay, is notice Hebrews 13, verse 23. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. Now, who's Timothy? Is Timothy a companion of Paul? So another reason why people will say that this was written by Paul is they know from other verses that Timothy was a companion of Paul, and so therefore Timothy is mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 13, and so the Greek is similar, and so those two things are stacked together, and they say, well, see, Paul is the most plausible author because the Greek is the same, and he's buddies with Timothy, and Timothy is mentioned, So therefore, Paul must be the author of Hebrews. That's essentially the way the arguments go. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily find that to be totally compelling, and there might be other reasons why Timothy is mentioned. Okay? No one in the New Testament had a closer No one in the New Testament had a closer relationship with Timothy than Paul, so thus the explicit reference to Timothy in Hebrews 13 is viewed as a strong indicator that Paul must have what? Wrote the book. That's what they say. Okay? Another rationale, and I already got these flipped around, but another rationale is, again, the given to support a Pauline authorship of Hebrews is the writing style, and that it seems to be very similar to the Pauline epistles. The Greek is similar, as I mentioned a moment ago, okay? But this is subjective in nature, and maybe it's true, maybe it's not, and in order for any of us to be able to evaluate it, we would have to be proficient enough in Greek to be able to make those arguments and evaluate it for ourselves, okay? So, maybe that's true, okay? Now, another line of argumentation that is popular these days is the fact that this is the way the book is titled in the 1611 King James Bible. The Epistle of Paul, the Apostle, to who? The Hebrews. And so, now let me be clear. I believe and I take a stand in this assembly for the issue of the King James Bible. But I also am very aware of the fact that King James arguments are running very far afield right now of what makes sense and what can actually be proven. And one of those arguments is the idea that every single thing that is in a 1611 King James Bible is automatically inspired of God because it made it into a 1611 King James Bible. This would include the titles of the books. This would include the verse numbering. This would include the headings. This would include the chapter summaries, the colophons at the end of the epistles, the epistle dedicatory, the maps, the dedication page to your kid or to your wife. Anything that is in the cover of a 1611 is automatically inspired of God. I got a problem with that. Okay? What did God give by inspiration of God? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay? So if everything in a 1611 King James Bible that I just went through is automatically inspired, then was there inspiration occurring well into the dispensation of grace after the Word of God was complete when the sign gifts and so forth ceased? So there is a major problem for people who want to maintain this view, particularly those of a mid-Acts dispensational bent, but yet it is happening, and people don't seem to get the fact that they are arguing against themselves and are engaging in contradictory reason and argumentation. Just because the title page of a 1611 King James Bible says that Paul is the author, I do not take that to be what? Inspired. That is an opinion of the translators possibly and or the editors that put it together. Okay? Now, let me show you another example. This is the title over in a 1611 over Corinth, the first epistle to the Corinthians. The first epistle of Paul, the apostle, to the Corinthians. Okay? Now, should we take that as an automatic, inspired statement? Or do we need to actually be a brain and figure this out? Okay, get with me quickly, 1 Corinthians 5. Now, let me ask you a question. This is going to be a really hard question. So, get your thinking caps on. What did Paul write first? 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? Okay, 1 Corinthians. The problem, though, is that 1 Corinthians isn't really what? 1 Corinthians. Did Paul write to the Corinthians before he wrote 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle. Paul says, not to company with fornicators. So had Paul written a letter prior to 1 Corinthians that's in your Bible to the Corinthians? Is that letter in your Bible? No. So did Paul clearly write things that were not inspired Scripture. Okay? And what he wrote that was inspired, did the Holy Spirit see to it that it got included within the canon? So, when we look at this, the first epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Corinthians, is that, and my Bible says the same thing, is that an entirely accurate statement? Yes and no, right? Yeah, ish. Did he write before 1 Corinthians? The biblical scriptural answer is what? Yes, but it wasn't scripture, so it's not in the Bible. Okay? So my point is this. When you look at stuff like this in Bibles, whether it's a 1611 or a Scofield Bible or whatever Bible that you have, the stuff that is added by editors, typesetters, compositors, laying out the page, footnotes, center column references, all this stuff that's in our Bibles, is all of that stuff inspired? No. What's inspired is the actual biblical text. The words of Scripture are what is inspired. Okay? Now, I have here, some of you might be wondering, this is the original 1611 King James New Testament. This is a photographic reproduction of the original. Lolly, I got this from Linda. Yay. I figured you'd like that. Okay? So, here's the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Hebrews. So if I go by this title, it's saying that who wrote Hebrews? Who? Paul. If I go to the end of it, the book, so at the end of the book of Hebrews, here's the beginning of James, here's the end of the book of Hebrews, and you can see right here that the 1611 has a colophon in it. A statement about the authorship of the book. Now, the title page of Hebrews says it's written by who? Paul. But if you read this colophon on the 1611, it says, written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy. Ooh. What? I thought it was written by Paul. So, but there are people who will say, I'm making a point here, this is an important point that needs to be made. There are extreme views that will say that that title is inspired and that colophon is inspired. Is that a problem? That's a problem because the title seems to contradict the colophon, and the colophon seems to contradict what? And if I look at, everybody go to the end of the book of Hebrews in your Bible. Go to Hebrews chapter 13, just look at the end. Okay, I have a Scofield reference Bible, and I go to verse 25, and it says, grace be with you all, amen. I do not have a colophon. How many of you have a colophon? A few of you do. See, that means some of you have the Word of God and some of you don't. You're laughing, and I'm being sarcastic a little bit on purpose, but do you see where extreme reasoning leads you to really dumb arguments? Okay? It is not helpful to view and to take the view that is being promoted by some, even in our day, about these issues. What's inspired is the biblical text. So just because, and there's the colophon, by the way, I should have showed you this, but there it is, written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy, there's a contradiction if that's what you're going to say. Okay? So we have to give this some more thought than to just read the title, read the colophon, take easy ways out to try to figure this out, who may have written the book of Hebrews. Okay? Hopefully you're with me so far. So, having said all of that, I just want to say one more thing. You got to be careful, folks, about what you allow yourself to listen to and to give heed to. Because even within the camp of those who are King James, and promote and use the King James Bible for English-speaking people, there are extreme arguments being made that are nonsensical. I'm sorry, a lot of them are dumb. And if you embrace them, it's going to lead you down all sorts of paths and rabbit trails that you don't want to go down. Nate and I have been doing videos on the church's YouTube channel discussing these issues. So if you want to see more of this, you need to find the series King James Bible Gnosticism, and the series Numerology in King James Bible Defense, Help or Hindrance, if you want to look at more of what we've said about that. But I have to say that all of that has a bearing, because there are many people, even within the Grace Movement, who will go and say, well, Paul wrote Hebrews because the 1611 said so. Not good reasoning. So, what are we going to do? What's our methodology going to be? Let me explain. So how are we going to go about this? So since one cannot rely upon the infallibility of book titles, book tables, book titles, we should turn our attention to a careful analysis of the 77 first-person personal pronouns that are contained in the book of Hebrews. The key to trying to figure this out is to look at what the biblical text says, not the ancillary material. Okay? Number two, since the scripture is true, John 17:17, thy word is what? Truth. Okay? Every first-person personal pronoun statement reveals something that is true about the identity of the author. So in other words, can we look at these statements and begin to figure things out about who the human author might have been? Okay? And third, by identifying the author's characteristics, we should be able to eliminate from consideration those candidates who do not meet the criteria and form a composite picture of what the author of Hebrews looks like, who this person might be. Is everybody following what I'm saying? So we're going to use the first person personal pronoun, we're going to use the pronouns and a process of elimination looking at who could be the human penman of the book of Hebrews. So, six requirements of authorship. Okay? Number one. The author must be someone who came to faith under the gospel of the kingdom with its requirement of endurance. The author must be someone who came to faith under the gospel of the kingdom with its requirement of endurance. Now, get with me Galatians chapter 2. Get Galatians chapter 2. Now, you guys know that in this assembly, we believe in rightly dividing the word of truth, and we recognize the fact that there is more than one gospel in the Bible. Okay? Now, for some, if you're new here this morning, or if you're just hearing this for the first time, this is going to be earth-shattering news for you, but there is more than one gospel in the Bible. Did Peter, James, and John, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and John the Baptist for that matter, did they preach the gospel of the kingdom to the nation of Israel? Paul the Apostle preaches the gospel of the grace of God to the Gentile world, right? Now look at Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For when they who seem to be somewhat in confidence added nothing to me. Understand what Paul just said. Okay? Did Peter, James, or John add anything to Paul's understanding? When he goes up to the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, did those men who were apostles before him, do they add anything to his understanding? No, that's what he says, right? Look at verse 7. What are the first two words of verse 7? But contrarywise, so there's a contrast. Those men added nothing to Paul's understanding. But contrarywise, notice, when they saw those men, other men that were apostles before him, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, or the Gentiles, was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto who? So, they don't enlighten Paul. They don't straighten Paul out. They don't correct Paul's understanding. Rather, Paul goes to that meeting, and does he enlighten them? Does he straighten out their understanding that what he's doing among the Gentiles is separate, unique, different, and distinct from what those men had been doing among the circumcision, the nation of Israel? So, what does this have to do with the price of tea in China as far as Hebrews? The author of Hebrews is somebody who got saved, okay, or came to faith under the gospel of the kingdom with its requirement of endurance, okay? Peter and Paul, as I just said, they preached different gospels. We already covered that. We know, get Ephesians chapter 1 quickly. When you believe and trust the gospel of grace today, are you immediately and eternally saved the very moment you trust that message? Okay? Ephesians chapter 1, quickly, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also ye after trusted, I can't read, in whom also after that ye believed, that ye were sealed with what? So the very moment that you believe the gospel, the grace of God, are you sealed into the church, the body of Christ? Okay? Turn a couple of pages, get chapter 5. Get Ephesians chapter 5. Nope, chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are what? Sealed unto when? So are you eternally secure in your salvation, in your justification, as a member of the body of Christ the very moment you believe the gospel? Okay? Now, are there verses in the Bible that seem to contradict that and suggest that, no, you need to endure to the end? That you need to have a quality of endurance, right? Come get Matthew chapter 24. Man, where is the time going? Matthew chapter 24. See, this verse that I'm about to read is why you need to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Because the verses that we're about to read are these scripture. Are these given by inspiration of God? Are the verses we read in Ephesians scripture, were they given by inspiration of God? So, there's not a problem with the Word of God. If you have a problem here, the problem is not with the Word of God, the problem is with your understanding of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be what? Saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, there it is, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end what? So in the preaching there of Christ, is there an element of endurance that is necessary under the kingdom gospel that is not there for us today as members of the church, the body of Christ? Okay? So, look at the slide. The author of Hebrews must be somebody who came to faith under the gospel of the kingdom and its requirement for endurance. How do I know? Come to the book of Hebrews. Going to run some verses through Hebrews, chapter 2, again, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more... So again, notice the we's and so forth, the pronouns. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to these things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward. Now watch carefully verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect what? So to neglect this great salvation would mean that you know it, and then you do what? You forget, you neglect it, you fall away from it, you forget it, you stop enduring within it, right? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed on us by them that heard him? So the point is there an element there where they are not supposed to neglect something? Let's look at some more verses. Get chapter 3, look at verse 6. Get chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, there's we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm unto when? So does the author here sound like he has solidarity with Paul's gospel or with a kingdom gospel? Now this is why people get all confused, right? They come to the book of Hebrews and they say you can lose your salvation. Because they read these verses and they don't rightly divide the word of truth, right? By the way, the book is addressed to who? Hebrews. Who's that? The circumcision or the uncircumcision? That's the circumcision, right? You're in chapter 3, look at verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the blessing of our confidence steadfast unto when? The end. Chapter 4. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now when you read these verses, do you get the sense that there's an element of endurance that the people that he's writing to need to have in these things? Same chapter, drop down to verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the example of what? Unbelief. Go to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for what? Sins. Verse 39, same chapter. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So, drawing back into perdition has the idea that you neglect something, that you don't have the element of endurance, and that you abandon what? The truth. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escapeth not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, there's a we, if we turn away from him that speaketh from where? So the author of this book, if you pay attention to these we sections, is he having solidarity with people in the security of the gospel of the grace of God that Paul taught, or in the endurance element of the gospel of the kingdom that John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the 12 apostles preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Verse 28, same chapter. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly what? Fear. Okay? So, based on the above verses, it's clear that the author of Hebrews had to have come to faith under the kingdom gospel and not under the gospel of the grace of God. Now, does everybody see why I'm making that argument? Okay? Requirement number two. The author cannot be somebody who personally heard the Lord Jesus Christ. The author cannot be somebody who personally heard the Lord Jesus Christ. Get Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We kind of talked about this already, but we need to look at it again. Look again at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that what? So the author here, look at the statement, the author cannot be somebody who personally heard the Lord Jesus Christ. The author is hearing about Jesus Christ from others that what? Heard him. So again, does that eliminate certain biblical figures from being able to be the author? Okay? Look at Luke chapter 1. So notice that the author of Hebrews there does not refer to what he had personally heard spoken by the Lord, but instead acknowledges that the Lord's teaching was confirmed unto the author by them that heard him. Okay? In other words, the author of Hebrews did not receive the information directly from the Lord, but instead learned it from those who did. Okay? This establishes that the author of Hebrews could not have been part of the Lord's earthly ministry. It had to have been somebody else who was not around, not present for the Lord's earthly ministry. Get Luke chapter 1. See, I gotta stop talking and find it. Get Luke chapter 1. We have an example of this similar thing happening with another biblical book. Luke chapter 1, notice verse 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the Lord, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Notice verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses. Does the author of Luke write the book of Luke based upon first-hand, first-person experience, or on the witnesses of those, on the testimony of those who were eyewitnesses? It's the second one, not the first one. Okay? Compare this with Paul. Get Galatians chapter 1. Get Galatians chapter 1. Verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after who? Man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of who? Where did Paul get his gospel from? He got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. So that right there, triangulated with Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3, does that biblically exclude Paul from being the author of Hebrews? Because the author of Hebrews said that he got his information through the testimony of them that what? Heard him. Paul says that he got his information by the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. So Paul, scripturally, Paul cannot be the author of Hebrews. I do not care what the heading says in the 1611. It is not inspired. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 are inspired. You follow what I'm saying? Requirement number 3. The author cannot be somebody who personally exercised the signs of an apostle. So in other words, the author is not involved in exorcisms, healings, these types of things. He did not personally exercise the signs of an apostle. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2. And look at verse 3 again. Now, again, you got to pay attention to the pronouns. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So when it's talking about, so think this through. Look, notice the last phrase of verse 3. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Who is that? Who's that talking about? It's talking about possibly Christ and his apostles. Peter, James, John, etc., right? Notice verse 4. God also bearing them what? Not us, not we, but who? Them. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and signs of the Holy Ghost, according to his will. So the author has to have come by this information secondhand through others' testimony, and secondly here, or thirdly on my list, this person does not in and of themselves ever exercise any of these signs of an apostle. You following that? Rather, its testimony is bore to them by the signs that these others are what? Working. Everybody see that? So the author, who didn't personally hear the Lord, states that God confirmed the testimony of those that did with signs and wonders, thus suggesting that the author of Hebrews did not personally perform signs and wonders. This requirement excludes everyone in the New Testament record who performed signs and wonders. So who would this include? The 12 apostles, Paul, Barnabas, Stephen, Philip, a whole bunch of people are excluded from being able to be the author of Hebrews because they did the signs of an apostle. You following that? Okay. Number 4. The author must be somebody who has credibility with the kingdom church as he issues a number of instructions for their obedience. So in other words, this has to be somebody who has credibility with the kingdom church. Okay? Go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Notice verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their what? Now, let me ask you a question. The author that wrote that, is he saying to his audience, this is a loose recommendation, you can do this if you want to? Or does he expect them to obey what he's saying? He expects them to obey what he's saying. Look at verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, and they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Praise the Lord. For that it is unprofitable for you. Verse 24, same chapter. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints, they evidently salute you. So the point here is this. Does this person have sufficient authority with his audience to command them to behave in certain ways? Well, is he commanding them to? So it seems to me the answer to that would have to be yes. Requirement number five. The author must be someone who performs the work of the ministry with Timothy. Now here's where things get interesting. Okay? Hebrews chapter 13, you're in Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 23. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. So whoever this is, does he know Timothy? And do they know that he knows that he didn't know Timothy? That made sense. You get what I'm saying. Okay, so that's number five. All right? Number six. The author must be someone who is in Italy at the time when Timothy is set at liberty. Let me say it again. The author must be someone who is in Italy at the time when Timothy is set at liberty. Okay? Hebrews 13, look at verse 23 again. We just read it, but let's read it again. Know ye that our brother, Timothy, is set at liberty. Now, let me ask you a question. What does that mean? Timothy is set at liberty. The phrase, is set at liberty, means what? He must have been in jail. Must he have been imprisoned to now be set at liberty? Okay? Verse 23, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will what? So that would mean that the writer of Hebrews, Timothy, and the people that he's writing to would all be present together at the same what? Time and space. But then look at the next verse. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy do what? Salute you. So let's read that together. I got one side look, so I might have said something wrong, so let's do it again. Know ye that our brother Timothy, verse 23, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will what? So Timothy's been in prison, and now he's what? Released. Okay? With whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute who? So where is he, the author of this book, where is he when he writes Hebrews? He's where? He's in Italy. So the King James translators weren't totally wrong. Remember what they said in the colophon? They weren't totally right, but they also weren't totally what? Wrong. Remember what they said in the colophon? If you don't remember, I'll find it quick. They said, at the end of the book of Hebrews, they said, written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy. But whoever's writing's not Timothy. You know that because of what the language of the text says, right? It's somebody who's with what? Or with who, I should say. With Timothy. Okay? So we already know that although Timothy is referenced multiple times in Paul's epistles and in the book of Acts, we have no other reference other than this one verse. Hebrews 13, verse 23, is the only verse we have that references or implies that Timothy has ever been what? In prison. Okay? And this is where this gets interesting. Not that it's not so far, of course, but So although Timothy is referenced multiple times in Paul's epistles and in the book of Acts, Timothy is never described as in prison. In fact, in Paul's last epistle, 2 Timothy, he's clearly not in prison. Okay? Since Paul instructs and expects Timothy to come visit him shortly. 2 Timothy chapter 4. See, this kind of stuff excites me, okay? Because you want proof that the Word of God is inspired? What we're going to do is what we're going to talk about is called an undesigned coincidence. Some of you heard me teach on this before. It's in the class. An undesigned coincidence is where you have something said in one book of the New Testament where you're like, huh? What's that? And it doesn't explain it, and it's just said, and it seems superfluous, and maybe even like a throwaway statement. But then somewhere else, in the biblical text, in a different context, in a place you wouldn't expect, you get the detail that triangulates the thing and locks it into place so that now you understand it, right? Humans, when humans write books, they don't do this. They conspire together to make sure everything fits together, right? The writers of the New Testament, writing under inspiration, they write stuff, and you read it, and you're like, what's that? I have no idea what. Seemingly got nothing to do with that, and you read something. Now think about, where is he? He's in Rome. Rome's in what country? The author of Hebrews is in what country when he writes Hebrews? Huh, interesting. Okay? So if Timothy is going to do the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, is Timothy, Paul. 2 Timothy is the last book Paul writes. And one of his last requests in the last chapter of the last book that he wrote was for who to come to him. He says, come to me, and when you come, bring this stuff with you. Now, how many of you think Timothy went? I do. I think he would have done what Paul asked if it was conceivably possible, right? So then, would that have put Timothy in Rome? In Italy? Let me ask you another question. Is it a particularly good time for one of Paul's known travel and ministry companions to be heading into Rome, the capital city of the Roman Empire, right congruent with the time when they're going to execute Paul? That seemed let's go now. Good time for vacation. Or would that have put Timothy in harm's way? And we know from Hebrews that Timothy had been in prison and is now set at what? Liberty. Is everybody with me? Okay. So these circumstances suggest that Hebrews is written both after Acts 28 and after the writing of 2 Timothy. Okay? So let's go through a scriptural I'm running out of time and I got to make this point. So I'm going to have to circle back to some of this. So I'm going to make a case for you of why I think the author of Hebrews is John Mark. Okay? Point number one, he's a kingdom saint. Get Acts chapter 12. Because remember, whoever it is, does they have to meet the six criteria? Okay? Acts chapter 12. My brain's going 100 miles a minute right now, trying to think through what I need to include and what I can let go. But Acts chapter 12, notice verse 12. So, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was who? Mark. Where many were gathered together praying. So is John Mark numbered with the Jewish kingdom church before Paul begins his public apostolic journey in Acts 13? The answer to that question is what? Yes. Okay. Number two. He did not personally hear the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no record anywhere in the biblical corpus of John Mark being present. In fact, go to Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, John Mark is not listed among those who qualify to replace Judas. John Mark is not listed among those who qualify to replace Judas because he had not been with them all the way from the time of John's baptism. Notice Acts chapter 1, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the apostles and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. Okay? Notice verse 17. For he was numbered with us and hath obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field, still talking about Judas, verse 19. And it was known unto all dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field, talking about where Judas died, talking about in verse 20, the prophecy about this, verse 21. Wherefore of these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day he was taken up, must one be ordained to be a witness of his resurrection. Guess who's not in the list? John Mark. So that means that John Mark never heard the Lord, possibly in his own. He could have heard the Lord, maybe, but was he with him the whole time? And we know that he also never works the gifts, miracles of an apostle. So John Mark, it seems like the evidence would suggest on a few different criteria that he wouldn't meet the criteria of having seen or heard directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. I just said, thirdly, that he did not exercise the signs and wonders. There's no record of him ever doing that, so that would fit criteria number three. Criteria number four, he has credibility with the little flock. We already read Acts 12. Go back to Acts 12, look at verse 25. Acts 12, verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry, they took with them John, whose surname was who? Mark. So Mark is early recognized as part of Paul and Barnabas' ministry. And then get at 1 Peter chapter 5 briefly. Okay, I'm just saying, we're going to go a little bit past quarter two. Okay? The Lord requires it. I have to finish this point. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. The church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, salute you, as doth who? Marcus, my son. So, does John Mark fit the criteria as one who was known by the little flock and would have had credibility with the little flock so that he could instruct and command the little flock as we saw being done in the book of Hebrews? Okay? Number five. He worked with Timothy. Get Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and who? Timotheus, our brother. Go to chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, look at verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Very, very quickly. Did John Mark go with Paul and Barnabas on their first apostolic journey in Acts 13? Does he quit halfway through and go home? Okay. Later on in Acts 15, after the Jerusalem Council meeting, Paul and Barnabas have a conversation about going on a second journey to revisit all the churches, and Barnabas wants to bring who with? John Mark. Paul doesn't want to bring John Mark with because he views him as what? A quitter. Right? And so is there a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark? And so Barnabas takes John Mark and he goes and does his thing, and Paul takes Silas and he goes and does his thing. Well, apparently later on, who grew up and matured and was profitable to Paul's ministry? John Mark. Does Paul reconcile with John Mark, and does he use John Mark as a ministerial companion to him in his ministry? Okay? So, go get 2 Timothy chapter 4. John Mark would have been present, so don't look at the screen. Look at me right now. Don't cheat, okay? Don't be that student that looks ahead and gets the answer, okay? What did Paul say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last request before he died? He said, come to me what? Shortly and bring the parchments and such, the cloak and blah, 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 bring it with you, right? Which would have put Timothy in Rome, in Italy, right? Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice verse 9. Do thy diligence to come unto me. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. So does he want him to come quick? Okay? Now look at verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Okay? Take Mark. And do what? Bring him with thee. So he tells Timothy to bring who with him? Mark. Which would put John Mark and Timothy in Rome at the time Paul dies. Right? And do we know from Hebrews that Timothy had been arrested and imprisoned? Does John Mark meet all of the scriptural requirements to be a plausible author of the book of Hebrews? So I think that what I've done, hopefully, is given you a reasonable scriptural argument for why the human penman of Hebrews is John Mark. And by the way, I got one more point I want to make, okay? So notice this again. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for what? So when you read the book of Hebrews, and you see stuff that sounds Pauline, and you see stuff that sounds kingdom in origin and nature, etc., who better to have written the book of Hebrews than John Mark, who knew both programs? Who knew what time it was in Israel's program and knew what time it was in Paul's program in the dispensation of grace in the body of Christ? Who better to explain in the book of Hebrews how both of these things go together than John Mark? He had all the criteria. He met all the requirements. He's in the right place at the right time. He knows the little flock. The little flock knew him. And he knows the totality of both messages. Because he labored with Barnabas. He was in the Jewish Kingdom Church before they even went on the first apostolic journey in Acts 13. And was he profitable to Paul and Paul's ministry later on in his life? John Mark is the perfect candidate. And by the way, what you have here, so go to Hebrews 13. This is my last point. I promise I'll be done. Hebrews 13. Guys, as a undesigned coincidence, this linkage between Hebrews 13 and 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is brilliant. This is brilliant internal proof of inspiration. This is a brilliant, undesigned coincidence that only the Holy Spirit could be responsible for. Okay? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Yeah, 13 chapters. He sounds like Paul. Verse 12. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at what? Liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will what? See you. Salute all of them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy, what? It's perfect. John Mark and Timothy are both in Italy at the dying wish and request of the Apostle Paul. We know from history that shortly after Paul was executed, there was an outbreak of persecution against Christians, and apparently who got arrested? Timothy. He's set free. The book is written by John Mark in Italy. It's just so perfect. So the human penman, in my opinion, is John Mark. And who better to have written this book than someone who was both a companion of Paul and somebody who got started under the kingdom message. It's a brilliant triangulation, guys. It's one of the sweetest proofs of the, internal proofs of the doctrine of inspiration. Only God could write a book like this. Because if humans set out to write a book like this, what would they want to do? They would want to smooth out whatever they thought the apparent inconsistencies and contradictions, and they wouldn't want to leave any loose ends. That's not what happened. And when you take, and by the way, how are we instructed to study our Bible? By comparing Scripture with what? Scripture. And when we compare Scripture with Scripture, I think there's a strong scriptural case to be made that John Mark is the human penman of the book of Hebrews. Now, I've left some stuff out. I'll have to circle back to it next time. But hopefully that was beneficial to you. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. Thanks for the opportunity that we have to study your word, to hide it in our hearts, to let it work effectually within us. We pray as we embark on a study of the book of Hebrews that we'll have clarity and understanding of what's going on in this book, who wrote it, why it was written, to what purposes, goals, and aims. We're grateful for all that you've done for us today through the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the spiritual blessings that we enjoy in you, and for the opportunity that we have to fellowship and be together as saints at Grace Life.